Will you turn with me again, please, to 2 Kings chapter 22? And as you're turning to those places, can I make one further announcement, this time to the members of committee? If we could perhaps have a meeting after the service this morning, just for a few moments, that would be greatly appreciated. 2 Kings chapter 22. And we have before us an account of a great revival that takes place amongst the Lord's people. And we trust the Lord will speak to us through it, and that we might know and experience the moving of God amongst us also. Let's pray for that. Our Father, we ask for thy blessing upon the word that we have read together, that we come now to meditate upon. May the blessed experience of which we read, of the knowledge of God increasing amongst his people, may that be our joyful experience. May we not be content with merely knowing a little about Christ, but may it be our desire to know all that we can about him. And while we know that our finite minds cannot fully comprehend his infinite nature, yet, Lord, may we never be satisfied with just a little, but may we desire to know more and more about our God, and to rejoice in him, and to marvel at the fact that he should love us at all. Father, stir up our hearts, we pray, and by thy blessed Holy Spirit, bring revival to us, and through us, into the world around. We pray in our Saviour's name. This morning I'd like to speak upon the subject of how to recognize a genuine revival. If you spend any time at all looking through church history, you'll see that the Christian faith is a history of revival. Right from the very beginning of your Bible, right up to present day, you will find that the people of God have often been fired up in their souls with love and devotion for God, and then with the passing of time, that love for the Saviour will begin to grow cold. They will cool off. And then there will be a time of repentance and of seeking of God again. And the Lord is ever faithful to bless his people with a revival, a stirring up of our heart in love and devotion for the Saviour once again. And when you spend time studying the history of God's people, you will find that that has so often been the case, that after a period of coldness and barrenness, that the Lord sends repentance to his people and visits them with revival. I think of what happened in 1734 in a little Christian community called Hernhut. A revival occurred, and that small community was gripped with an evangelistic fervor, and they sent out 300 zealous missionaries throughout Europe and into America. And for a period of time, that Moravian society were the foremost missionaries of the day in the 1700s and 1800s. America experienced great moves of God that they refer to today as the Great Awakenings, when millions of Americans came to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And these revivals changed the nation in many ways that are still felt today. In my own country, the 1859 revival is something that's still spoken of in Ulster. And it's reckoned within that year of grace, some 100,000 people were converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. That was approximately one-tenth of the population. In 1904, revival swept through the Principality of Wales. And again, they reckon another 100,000 people were converted to the Saviour. And such was the change in society in both Ulster and Wales that public houses were closed, jails were emptied, the judges that sat in their various courthouses had nothing to do. Crime was at an all-time low, and the worship of God was to be heard throughout the land. Even today, there are revivings that are taking place in various parts of the world. Who can't help but feel their hearts swell when they read of what is happening in Nepal? With the word of God going forth and souls being saved and churches being established and the gospel of Christ being preached and people coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or in China, with the growth of the underground church, or South Korea, or parts of Africa, or Latin America. Revivals are nothing new. And as long as there have been people serving the Lord, they have been experiencing that reviving power from God. Now, the passage before us records one of the greatest revivals in the Old Testament. The nation of Israel has drifted away from God once again. They've given themselves to idolatry and to the worship of heathen gods. They're living in deep sin. They have neglected the God of their fathers. And the nation finds themselves in great spiritual darkness, and the judgment of God is hovering over their heads. They stand in great need of a genuine spiritual revival. And God raises up a young man, a godly young king by the name of Josiah, and his passion for the Lord not only blesses himself, but is used by God to lead the entire nation back to the pathways of righteousness, and under his leadership, the kingdom experienced a genuine revival. Now, I trust that it is your desire and your prayer that we in our day and generation experience a reviving from God. We meet here each week, we sing hymns of praise, and we read the scriptures of truth, and we pray, and we listen to the message from the Word of God. But I wonder, do we ever truly and really expect the Lord to do something so wonderful that it will not only change us, but change our church and change our society forever? Because what we really and genuinely need is a revival. For our own hearts to be stirred up within us, for us as a community of believers to be set on fire for God, and for the society around us to have the eyes of their understanding opened that they might recognize their need of a Savior, that they might come to Him. I hope that's our prayer. But I wonder, would we recognize revival if and when it comes? There are certain characteristics that help us to identify this great work of God, and that's what we find in 2 Kings 22. And I want to draw your attention to those events that will enable us to recognize a genuine revival. Because there are many false revivals. There are many churches today where emotionalism and froth and excitement is thought to be a reviving when really they are empty. nothing lasting and nothing of substance and nothing that changes the heart for God. How will we recognize a genuine revival? Well, firstly, let me show you that it involves a rededication. A rededication. This remarkable story in 2 Kings 22 tells us that the temple of God had been neglected. It has been neglected to such an extent that it has become run down. It has fallen into a bad state of disrepair. It says in verses 5 and 6 that the money was to be delivered into the hands of the doers of work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house. Carpenters and builders and masons to buy timber and hewn stone and repair the house. The house of God was in disrepair. There had been a neglect of God's house. In fact, such is the disorganization that's to be found within the temple that the law of God was lost in the midst of it. There was so much rubble and so much refuge within the house of God that the scriptures were buried underneath it. And it was only when they began to clear out the rubble and the mess that the law of God was rediscovered, and through reading of that law that they realized that they had been guilty of transgressing the law of God. It was only then that they understood that God's anger was stirred up against them because of the sins that they had committed. And when Josiah saw himself and the nation in the light of the word of God, he realizes just how far they have drifted. He understands the need to make things right before God. The scriptures of truth that were brought before him were read to him, and they convicted him. His heart was challenged. And as he heard the word of God, the Lord spoke to him through those scriptures, and he rededicated himself to the keeping of the commands of God's word. And one of the defining marks of a genuine revival is a renewed interest and devotion to the word of God. It's sad, but it's true. The word of God is a neglected book. Even amongst those who take the name of Christians, who claim to be Bible believing, the Bible is still a neglected book. Now, we may be able to defend its character and speak about its accuracy, but we're still guilty of neglecting our Bibles. We're able to make bold statements about the book that we hold in our hand. We might be willing to declare that it is the very word of God, and it is. We claim that it is without error, and it is. We hold it up as being the final authority in all spiritual matters, and it is. We say that it's the standard by which all men should live, and it is. And while all of these things are true, and we believe them to be true, we so often miss the mark when it comes to our Bibles. Because it's not enough to own a Bible, and it's not enough to make accurate claims about the Bible. We who own this book should be owned by it. We who say we believe in the book should not only believe in it, we should actually believe it. And we said that this book's the standard for living. We should live by it. When we hold our Bibles aloft and cry and say, this is the Word of God, then we must honor it. The Bible is identified in the book of Amos as a plumb line. Now, if you have any understanding of plumb lines, you'll know that builders use it to ensure that the wall that they're building is straight. Well, the Bible is our plumb line. It's the standard of our faith and practice. And everything that we say and everything that we do should be laid alongside the Word of God. And if we are out of shape, it will show us. The Bible is our final authority and must be honored as such. And this book tells us what we are to believe. It tells us how we are to worship. It tells us how we are to live. It tells us how we are to conduct ourselves both inside and outside of the church. It teaches us how to walk by faith, how to talk with God. It reveals to us how we are to live, how we are to dress, how we are to behave, how we are to speak. Everything that we need to know about God is revealed in this book. Everything we need to know about the Savior is revealed in this book. Everything we need to know about the Spirit of God is revealed in this book. We don't need any other authority. We don't need councils. We don't need popes. We don't need higher revelations or new light. We have the Scriptures of truth, and they demand our attention. And we should love this book. And we should live by this book. And any real and genuine revival will be marked by a return to this book. So often this book is a neglected book. It lies upon a shelf from one Sunday to the next, and it is never opened, nor read, nor studied, nor meditated upon, nor considered from one weekend to the next. But when our hearts are genuinely revived again by God and for God, this book will be a delight to us. And we will dedicate ourselves to the reading of it, and to the study of it, and to the honoring and keeping of the words of it. That's how we will experience and recognize a genuine revival. That's how you can tell the temperature of your faith today, whether you are hot or cold for God. How often are you found in the Scriptures of truth? That's the temperature gauge. Now, what does it say? Hot or cold? Hot or cold? There will be a rededication to the house of God and to the book of God. Now, there's a second thing that you'll also find in a genuine revival. Not just rededication back to those old paths again, but there will be a repentance. Josiah took the Bible to the people. He read the law of God to them. And then there was a time of personal and national repentance. And they joined together in a covenant in which they committed themselves to keep and honor the Word of God. They turned from their sin, from their error, from their backsliding, back to the Lord. They repented. Now, repentance isn't a word that you hear mentioned very often today in Christian churches. It's about love and hope and grace and joy, happiness. But there's never any mention of repentance. Yet without repentance, there can be no love, nor joy, nor peace with God. Now, the dictionary will tell us that repentance is a deep sorrow or contrition over a past sin. And that's true. However, the Bible would expand upon that definition, because the word repentance means more than just being sorry for your sin. It means to change your mind about your sin. In fact, it means a change of mind that leads to a change of action. If we recognize our sin for what it is, we are not only sorry that we have committed it, but we turn our back upon it and we walk away from it. It's very easy for us to feel sorrow because of our sin. But do we leave our sin behind? Do we turn our back upon it? Do we stop walking away from God and start walking towards Him again? Because repentance is not just being sorry that you did something or sorry that you were caught doing something. Repentance means that we are sorry enough over the things that we have done that we stop doing it. We turn our back upon it and we walk away from it and we get back to God. It's the soldier that's commanded to do an about turn. One moment he's marching one way, and at the command of his sergeant, he turns around and walks again and marches the other direction. That's repentance. It's a turning around. It's an abandoning of the sin and a getting closer again to the Lord. And repentance is a subject that's too often neglected today. But if we're ever going to see a genuine revival, there will be a repentance amongst the people of God. When we learn to take the Bible as our standard for living, when we discover the difference between the way that we are actually living and the way that the Bible says we ought to live, we will change our mind, we will change our ways, and we'll turn our back upon our sins and we'll go again in God's direction. Because God isn't going to change His mind. And He isn't going to change His word. And He demands from all those that want to be right with Him that they go the way that He is going. We are only fooling ourselves if we can think for one moment that we can hold on to our old ways and still know the power and presence and blessing of God. We're only fooling ourselves if we think that we can trifle with sin and yet know God's presence in our lives. If we're going to know that genuine revival, there will be a rededication of ourselves to the Lord and to His word, and there will be a repentance over our sins. I suppose the clearest picture is that of the prodigal son. It wasn't enough for him to know that he had left the father's house, or that he had spent all of his money, or that his life was in ruins as he fed the swine and would fain have filled his belly with the husks that they did eat. It wasn't enough to know those things. He had to leave them behind. He had to return to the Father. You and I must do the same. We must come clean about our sins before God and repent of them and get back to the Father's house. Genuine revival will involve a rededication. It will involve repentance. And it will involve a reformation. You see, when Josiah and the people renewed their covenant with the Lord and repented of their sins, there were some major changes that needed to be made in Israel. The first thing they did was they cleansed the temple and all of its precincts. How shameful it was that the house of God had become a place of idol worship, had become the home of every gross sin imaginable. And so they removed everything from the Lord's house that was not supposed to be there. Then they destroyed, defiled all of the heathen temples and altars, those places where human sacrifices had been offered, where abominable worship had occurred, where the people had sinned against the Lord. Those idols were torn down. And the people began to worship the Lord again. There was a purging of sin from the land because they had recognized through the reading of God's word the sinfulness of their ways. There was a transforming of society. Now Josiah was in a wonderful position to be able to effect all of those changes. He was the king after all. Now we might say, well, I'm not in such a position that I am not in a place where I can reform society, that I don't possess the power to effect that change on such a high level. I wish that I could. We're perhaps not even in a position to effect change in the churches around us that have abandoned the ways of the Lord. And again, we wish that we could. But what can we do? Well, we can do what happens here in these opening verses. We can make sure that our own house is in order. We can examine our own lives. And we can ensure that anything that is displeasing to the Lord is removed. We can have a reformation in our own activities, in our own relationships, in our own practices, and ensure that we are well pleasing to the Lord. We can have a personal reformation. Now, while we may not be able to change the lives and the attitudes and the hearts of those around us, we can change those things that are wrong in our own lives. And if we would but put the words of the Savior to practice, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and love our neighbors as ourselves, then that practice would revolutionize our lives and would become the first steps to a genuine revival. Billy Sunday, the great evangelist, was once asked for advice about experiencing revival. He told the one that asked him to draw a circle around himself and to get down on his knees and pray that God would start a revival inside that circle. Don't leave it until it has started. Once that revival has started inside the circle, you can be sure that the work will be well started everywhere else as well, that will have broken out. We may not be able to effect change on a national level or on a community level. We're hardly able to effect change in those around us, but we can change ourselves. And we can ensure that we are right with God. And we can ensure that the door to evil is closed, and we can maintain our integrity and our stand for the Scriptures and our worship for God. We don't have to compromise our standards or our dress or our music or our worship of the Lord. We can be what the Lord intends us to be. We can be salt in our community. We can stop the corruption and the rot of sin. There can be a personal reformation. And when revival comes, there will be not only a reawakened interest in the Word of God and a desire for the house of God and a repentance over our sins, there will be a move towards holiness and godly living. The way that we live our lives will be changed. We will be reformed, not conformed to the image of this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds in Christ Jesus, we will be a transformed people. We will live right and speak right and worship right. And there will be a desire for holiness. Genuine revival involves rededication. It involves repentance. It involves reformation. And it involves remembrance. Now, we didn't read into chapter 23. But we find there a remembrance of what the Lord had done in the past. The king commanded all the people, 2 Kings 23, verse 21, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of this covenant. Surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden to the Lord in Jerusalem. Amongst the things that Josiah discovered when he read the word of God was the command for Israel to hold the Passover feast every year. And this was to be a time of remembrance to commemorate God's deliverance of Israel out of bondage in Egypt. And they haven't kept this celebration of remembrance for years. They have been guilty of forgetting what the Lord has done for them in the past. That's one of the reasons that they fell into idolatry. They have forgotten who they were and what was expected of them. They've taken their eyes off the Lord. They've lost their passion for Him. Their love has dimmed, and they've wandered into sins and idolatry, and the command comes, remember the Lord again. Remember what He's done for us. Remember those things that you've forgotten. And when revival comes, there will be a keen awareness amongst the people of God regarding who they are and what they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be a genuine burning passion within the heart to remember all that the Lord has done for them. We are told in scriptures to remember the rock from which we have been digged. Remember where you were when the Lord saved you. The fearful pit and the miry clay from which He took you out of and put your feet upon a rock. Do you remember the joy that was in your heart and the knowledge that God had saved you? Take that trip down memory lane and remember. There's a street I love to pass through in Belfast. There's a building I love to stop outside of every now and again. It's all boarded up now. Can't get into it. But I remember that as a young man, as a student at university, being found upon my knees in a little room in Brunswick Street in Belfast, praying that the Lord would have mercy upon me. And each time I drive past that building, I remember that's where the Lord dealt in mercy with me. Now, we don't believe in sacred sites or relics or such things, but it's a prod to my memory. Remember what the Lord had done. That's why the children of Israel took the rocks out of the River Jordan and built them upon a heap, so that in generations to come, when father and son was walking by, the child would ask, Father, what mean these stones? Ah, son, that's a reminder to us of all that the Lord has done. Oh, that we would remember. That we would remember God's faithful dealings with us. And remember to serve Him and love Him and adore Him. You know, it's possible to be engaged in the work of God and yet to forget the Lord Himself. I want you to turn just for a moment, just in closing, to the book of Revelation chapter 2. To the church at Ephesus. A church that by all outward appearances seems to be a church on fire for God. A church filled with activity for the Savior. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labour, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. There's a faithful church, upholding the standards of the faith, that are busy and active in the work of God. Thou hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast laboured and hast not fainted. They've suffered persecution for the cause of Christ. Here's a church we would be happy to be part of, wouldn't we? Yet look what the Lord says. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. They are busy, they are active, they are orthodox, but they've grown cold in their love for the Lord. And that problem is made clear by the first thing that the Lord tells them to do to rectify the situation. I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. There's the disease. Now what is the cure? Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. They are told to remember, repent, and repeat. Do the first works again. That's the Lord's prescription for revival. And when we remember who we are and what we have, we cannot help but be in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we love the Savior as we ought to, everything else will be in place. We will have no part with sin, we will repent of it. We'll have no part with worldliness nor carelessness. We'll want a life that's reformed and conformed unto the image of Christ. Revival is really about the Lord's people falling in love with the Lord again. What did Josiah and Israel do? They recognized their sins. They repented of them. And then they dealt with the causes of those sins. And if we want to experience a genuine revival, if we truly want to be walking in fellowship with God, we must do as they did. We must get back to the place where the Word of God is the rule and standard of our lives. We must repent of the sins that have hindered us and made a barrier between us and God. We must repent of them. We must reform our lives and make changes where necessary so that we can be in the place where God can bless us. And we need to remember what the Lord has done for us and what He has promised to us. And if we are in such a place, we will be able to say to those that are willing to listen that we are in a place of revival. May the Lord grant that we might be brought to such a place that the Lord and His ways and His word are the delight of our heart, and that nothing be too difficult or too great for us to sacrifice unto Him. May the Lord grant us such a reviving for His own name's sake.